Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17 as we continue to make our way verse by verse through God's Word, through the book of Acts. We've been following Paul's second journey as he goes through the various cities proclaiming Christ as Savior. And we see that he has a habit of going to the Jews first in the synagogues. And he works with them, and some believe, some don't. But today we see that he also not only goes to the Jews, he really hits with a lot of Greek philosophers there in Athens. Everybody in the world believes something. Everyone in the world has a God. Whether they want to believe that or not, they do. Because a God is what you hold highest in your life. Because whatever you hold supreme in your life, that's what you decorate your life around. That's what you build your life around, is whatever you hold highest, of highest esteem. So there's people who say that they're Christians, but Christ is not supreme in their life. Something else is, or someone else is. And what we find here in America, there's about 20% of the population in America that actually worship some earth-based religion. Something with the fire and water and air, some form of pantheism. Pantheism means multiple gods. If you go over to India and other parts of the world where Hinduism is popular and prevalent, there are 33 million gods that they worship. Literally, one for everything. What we find Paul encounters today is a pantheistic culture where they have multiple gods. And Paul identifies one temple, one shrine that they have to the unknown God, and boy, he keys in on that. If you have your Bibles, here we are, continuing to walk with Paul through his second missionary journey, and he goes now to the city of Athens. If we had to title this message anything, it would be Making Christ Known. Making Christ Known, because that's what he's doing. And he does it in a very wonderful, wonderful way. Begin reading. We'll read the first few verses and then we'll pause and we'll look, see what God has to say for us in those verses. Beginning verse 16. Says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked with him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and with the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, I practice that word, saying, may we know that this new teaching is with you, which you're speaking. For you're bringing this some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something newer. So Paul stood in the midst there of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Let's pray together. Father God, with a cloudy mind, I come to you this morning, seeking, Lord, your wisdom, seeking your word, not to proclaim anything, but your word. Father, I pray today that you open our eyes and open our hearts to see clearly. Lord, I pray that you fill us with your spirit, that you discern your word to us so that we can grasp the truth that Paul preaches, but have the application into our own life and our own walk with you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. James, if we could have that first picture of the Paul's second missionary journey there. So we see that he leaves Thessalonica and goes by water all along the coast there to the city of Athens. And this is his first visit, obviously, to the city of Athens. Last week we read where the brothers there in Berea had escorted Paul down to Athens to escape the rising problems. Why? Because some people from Thessalonica had came to Berea and was causing problems there. If we remember last week, Berea had the people were very noble-minded, and they understood the gospel, and many grabbed onto it. Man, they checked Paul to make sure Paul was preaching the gospel. And when they found that what he was saying from the gospel, from the Old Testament was true about Christ, man, they believed. Well, that didn't sit so good with some of the Jews, but many of the Jews from Thessalonica who opposed Paul came down and stirred up trouble. So to prevent any more problems there in Berea, the brothers sent him down to Athens, kind of let things settle out there. And so there he was in Athens, waiting on Silas and waiting on Timothy to join him. So Paul is there now in Athens. We see from verse 16 how the Spirit stirs Paul to preach there in Athens, even without his counterparts, even without his companions there with him. Verse 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked in him as he was observing the city full of idols." So Paul was going there to Athens, probably more or less in the role of a tourist, waiting for his companions to come down and join him. This is his first visit. So it makes reasonable sense that Paul really is just taking in the sights and sounds of this beautiful, beautiful city, waiting on Silas and Timothy to join him. So Paul, he was impressed with this famous and historic city of Athens. I don't know about you, being from the country, when I go to a city and it's all these big, beautiful buildings, or if you've ever gone to Washington, D.C. and seen all the monuments there, it's beautiful. Now, I still want to go home, but it's beautiful there, and you want to take in as many sights as you can. So you can kind of understand where Paul is here. Man, he's walking around this very famous city that's about 3,000 years old, and he's taking in the sights and sounds there. Paul visited Athens around 50 to 51 A.D., and the population there was about 50 to 75,000 people. The city prided itself on being this intellectual hub, this intellectual center, a place where the leading men and women, men of the city, debated great and new theological items of the time. So the city of Athens was full of temples and various Greek gods and goddesses. So there were temples to at least 12 various gods. And listen, a plethora, a huge amount of statues and to lesser deities and demigods throughout the city. So there were many Greek gods and goddesses that the people of Athens worshipped. And they would create these beautiful, magnificent shrines to them. The city of Athens is named after the Greek goddess Athena. So one of the main attractions there in Athens was the apocalypse. I am tongue-tied this morning. The highest point of the city, in the top of the Acropolis, was a Parthenon. It was already about 400 years old when Paul visited there. It really was a magnificent architectural wonder, with beautiful marble columns rising about 50 to 70 feet above the floor. The Parthenon could be seen for miles in all directions. And inside that temple was a 40-foot statue of the goddess Athena. So it gives you an idea what Paul was walking into there in Athens. He was walking into a place that was very religious, but they weren't following God. So among all these beautiful architectural wonders was saturated, you know, these men's faith into these pagan gods and goddesses. Man, the external viewing was beautiful. Yet there was this dark spiritual oppression on the people of the city. All these beautiful sites and structures and created by the best sculptors and craftsmen and architects. But they didn't honor God. So Paul was not impressed at all. It was beautiful, but what's the spirit behind it? And we too must ask ourselves a question. There are a lot of times, there are a lot of beautiful things that we see that man has created, and some even worship. What's the spirit behind it? What is the spirit behind it? Verse 17. So he was reasoning there in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So Paul faced a very well-educated and cultured audience there in Athens. It was the intellectual center there. Paul probably encountered a city quite different than any place he had preached before. It was not the glorious place of its past, but it still could be considered the intellectual and religious capital of Greece. Paul's message is pretty intriguing now to this audience. They'd never heard the gospel. They'd never heard about a man dying on a cross and rising from the dead. They'd heard a lot of other things, so it was pretty intriguing for them to hear something new. Why? Because the people of the city like to debate. They like to argue. They like to argue points and question this and question that. And many of them spend their days doing that. Verse 18 through verse 21 says, and also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. So here he is, Paul, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, very fluent in the Old Testament, knowing the gospel. Here he is against the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. And both of them come from different backgrounds. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? They were kind of being rude. Others, he seems to be proclaiming a proclaimer of strange deities, somebody we've never heard before, because he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him there to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this teacher is which you are saying, for we are bringing he's bringing strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things meant or meaning, because they like to debate, They wanted to know more, so they brought him there. Verse 18 tells us that Luke writes that Paul was conversing with these two different philosophers, two different groups of people from different philosophies. Well, who were these groups of people? The first one were the Epicureans. They were founded in 307 B.C. The Epicureans were philosophers who most valued happiness. And happiness and then peaceful life. They valued to be free of pain. They didn't want any kind of disturbing passions. They didn't want any kind of superstitious fears, which included the fear of death. They believed in the existence of gods, but they believed that those gods really didn't have any interaction with people. Happiness to them was the ultimate human goal, achieved by moderation and really just a simple life. The less you had, the more simple your life was, the more happy you would be. The Stoic philosophers, on the other hand, believed that the universe operated according to reason. Stoicism began in about 300 years before Christ, 300 B.C., by the Athenian philosopher Zero of Citium. And Stoic philosophy taught that the quality of virtue or goodness was gained through knowledge. So the more that you knew, the more virtue you would have. And the Stoics constructed their philosophy around three tenets: ethics, logic, and physics. So these are the two groups that were very different in their backgrounds. Now they're both coming against Paul with the gospel. Maybe for different reasons. Maybe one is calling him as a babbler because he's confusing us. He's wanting to add more stuff to us. The Epicureans wanted a simple life. Maybe the Stoics were more curious about it because this is some more new knowledge that they could learn. The Stoics believed that everything was a god, and that God was in everything. So they believed that all things, good and evil, were from God, and so nothing should be resisted. So they wanted to know more about this Jesus person. They believed that there was no particular direction or destiny for mankind. So you can see this one is wanting to dismiss what Paul has to say. The other is wanting to know more. Man, that's some barriers. That's barriers that Paul faced in presenting the gospel. But listen, we don't realize that we're facing a lot of the same barriers today, because there's a great percentage in America who may say they believe in God, but their life practices are quite different. It doesn't take you long to flip on any social media and find there a whole lot of difference. We get so naive here in the South. We think, you know, most everybody grew up going to church or around a church, so they have an idea about Christ. There are places in the United States that Christ is a stranger to them. They don't know, don't understand, and don't really care either. So America can also, it may have a different name, a different title to what people believe, but we can see America right here in these pantheistic viewpoints. So there were these barriers that Paul faced. Verse 18 says, some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others were, he's proclaimed some strange deity because he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. So these philosophical debaters mocked Paul. Some of them did. And they really didn't want him to speak because he wasn't speaking this philosophical jargon. He wasn't speaking like them. Paul's message of Jesus and the resurrected resurrection, man, it remained the same, though, regardless of his audience. He's telling about Jesus. Paul's message was new to them. They had never heard this in Athens before. So it was some kind of novel thing that some of them were just very curious about. Resurrection? You mean someone rose from the dead? Tell us more about that. Verse 19, and they talked to him, and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is, which you are speaking, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. So they want to know what these things mean. Man, they wanted knowledge. They were curious to hear this Jesus and this rising up from the dead. Verse 21 through 23, so now the Athenians and all these strangers were visiting there. They spent all their time, or a lot of their time now, telling or hearing something new. Could you imagine the people who were coming into Athens, and they were telling stuff from foreign lands that they had been to, or what people believe, and there was always these debates, always these conversations going on. So Paul begins to explain the gospel there on Mars Hill. So the crowd around Paul was growing. Therefore, to hear him better, because he was in the marketplace, busy marketplace, the philosophers brought him there to Mars Hill. This hill was dedicated to Mars, the Greek god of war. And this is the location where their Supreme Court was being held. So Paul was not being tried as a criminal. No, he was really, the gospel was on trial for them. Verse 22, so he stood there in the midst there in Mars Hill and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. Notice what Paul is doing here. It's beautiful. He went from the marketplace there up to Mars Hill, where they have their Supreme Court. He addresses the Jews, beginning with what they are familiar with, the Old Testament. But here with the Greeks, they're not familiar with the Old Testament. So he has to meet them on a common ground. He walks through Athens. I see that you're religious people. You have a lot of shrines, a lot of statues. So he kind of meets them in an area that they're most familiar with, all their Greek gods and goddesses. Common ground. Finding common ground with them. See, their religious character there in Athens was revealed with all these temples and shrines and altars in the city. They were proud religious people in all their honoring of these pagan gods. So Paul didn't actually mean it as a positive way. He wasn't giving them a compliment about their religious background. A lot of times people say, man, you're a religious person, and some people take it in a proud way. If you tell me I'm a religious person, I don't take that in a very proud way. I want to be known as a Christian, a Christ follower, a believer. Not that I go to church regularly. Since I'm a Christian, I go to church regularly. See, their religious beliefs and practices were actually hardening their hearts toward the one true God. There are many, many people who have put so much faith in their religion that their hearts are actually hardened toward God because they have actually put their faith in a church, in a denomination, or something else besides God. They have put their faith in what they do or what that religion does for them. External. And that's what these Greeks had. External. Those people in Athens, it was all external. There was no change in them. So their hearts were hardened toward the things of God. So Paul calls their attention to one certain altar that they had, to the unknown God. So Paul understood that they had an altar to any God. And then he notices that they had this altar to any God that they may have missed, to the unknown God. So they have all these altars to the gods that they're aware of, but then they have this one altar. We need to build this one just in case we missed anybody. To the unknown God. So Paul says, listen, I want to show you and I want to tell you about the identity of the unknown God. So Paul reveals to the Athenians who God is, verse 24 through 29. We read there, verse 24 through 29, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the craft and thought of man. We see here Paul is helping them understand who God is. That all these shrines, all these tabernacles, all these things that you have here are man-made. Paul gives them this understanding of who the Creator is. That, listen, we are created, yet our Creator is distinct from creation. He told them that He is Lord. He told them that He is Lord, but He doesn't dwell in your temples. That temple to the unknown God, he doesn't dwell there. He's bigger than that. He's beyond that. Yahweh cannot be worshipped by men's hands. Verse 25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Listen, the God that you have this temple for, he's not in there. You cannot box him in. He's bigger than that. Your hands cannot worship him. It comes from inside. He gives breath to all people and all things. So explaining God to the Athenians, he started at the beginning that God is creator and we are his creation. Paul realized that these philosophers had to change their ideas about who God was, that he was not one God of many, but that he is one and only. Paul's going to a pantheistic community, into a culture where there's many gods. He came out of Judaism where there's one God. Now he's trying to help them understand that all of their gods were nothing. That's gold, silver, and stone. That's nothing. You cannot worship that. That there's one true God who's above all of these things. Man, the philosophers had to move from their own opinions to an understanding of who God is according to Scripture. Verse 26, and he made from one man, every nation of mankind. Now he's talking about Adam. To inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries and their habitation. Paul's telling them, listen, we all descended from one man, Adam. and all the way through Noah, and after the flood, Noah's offspring populated the world. Since God has created us all, we are to seek Him as Almighty. You're not to go after this God for a while and that God and pay homage to this God and that God. Man, there's one true God that we are responsible to. Why? Because He created us. Verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from us. God created us to be with us. We see that in the book of Genesis. God wanted to spend time with Adam. He goes to visit Adam in the cool of the day. See, seek God. He's not far from us. Verse 28, for in Him you live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we're also His offspring. Paul now brings in some of their poets that have said things about God. Paul quoted them, and he was building a bridge of familiarity with his pagan audience. He's showing them, listen, I understand that you're religious people. I want to tell you about this one temple that you have about the unknown God. Now he goes into what they're familiar with, their poets. These philosophers were very familiar with their poets, with their musicians. He understood that. So he brings in what this one said and what that one said. Man, he's just being a good teacher. He's meeting them in what's familiar to them and leading them to Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus did that with his parables. If you think about it, when he was by the seashore, what was he doing? Talking about fishing. When he was with fishermen, he talked about fishermen. When he was ranchers and farmers, he talked about farming, or he'd talk about sheep herding. He was always bringing in something that was familiar with his audience. If I took Boudin and Cracklins and went up north, they were like, what's he talking about? But if I say it to you, you're like, oh yeah, I'm hungry now. So Paul's doing something that even Jesus himself did. He brought the familiar and brought a spiritual message to it. Paul is bringing in the familiar, things that they're used to, and bringing Christ to show them to Christ. Verse 29 says, being an offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the craft and thought of man. He's telling them, listen, all these things that you have built here by the hands of men, that's not God. He's showing them now, you have a responsibility because you're created, your creator created you. You have a responsibility to Him. The one that you say is the unknown God, I'm telling you about the unknown God. Now you are familiar with Him. See, we all have a responsibility to God. That we have to think and believe rightly about God. And in doing so, we are to reject the wrong ideas that gold and silver or stone could represent God Almighty. He's saying, listen, God has, you have a responsibility to God Almighty. You can't see Him. He created you. It's not gold and silver and stone. There's so many people who try to put so much emphasis in the superstition of created things. And that almost becomes an object of worship to them. And Paul's telling these Athenians who made things, stuff, objects of worship. He said, that's not to be worshiped. Verse 30 through 31, Paul tells the Athenians what they must do because of who God is. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God's been real patient with you guys. Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone, everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. Wow, that blew these Athenians away. That the God that we had built this temple to, unknown God, is beyond that. He's not in there. He's beyond that. And I am responsible to him for the life that I'm living. And he's already appointed a day that I'm going to be judged according to his righteousness. And he's appointed a man to judge me. And that man is risen from the dead. Yes. That man died on a cross to pay for the sins that we could not pay for ourselves. God has appointed a day in which to judge the world for its sin. There is already a day that's etched in God's mind, the day that he's going to come back and judge the world. What are we doing by playing around? What are we doing by living like we want to live? You were bought at a price. I was bought at a price. We're not our own. We're not to live like we want to live. There's coming a day. It could be tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. We don't know. So we are to live every day as if it is the day of the return of Christ. God has appointed a day to which to judge the world for its sin. Therefore, he's giving us time of grace to repent of our sin. Today is a day of grace for repentance. Not to live like we want to live and say, oh yeah, it's under the blood. He's given us grace for repentance. God commands men to repent of sin. The rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, the powerful, the meek, the strong, the weak, all people throughout the world have a responsibility to God to confess, repent, and turn from their sin. Turning to Jesus in faith for salvation and obedience for spiritual growth. Paul boldly confronted the wrong ideas and the beliefs of these Athenians, which they had against God. Why? Because he will judge the world in righteousness through a man that he's determined. Paul is referencing here to Jesus, to these Athenians. He represents Jesus to them. And he presents Jesus as a righteous judge. So Paul's been leading them to the Father, who leads people to the Son, who then the Son builds a connection with that person to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul introduces a person in the work of Jesus, verse 31, says he would judge the world in righteousness through a man he's determined, having furnished proof. The resurrection is proof by raising him from the dead. So why didn't he talk about the cross? He just said he died. The emphasis Paul is making here on the resurrection is vital because Paul saw the resurrection as assurance that Jesus will judge the world righteously. The Christian life, listen, it didn't make sense if Jesus was dead. Your Christian life, my Christian life, if we had a dead Savior in a tomb, wouldn't make sense at all. But we don't. We have a living Savior. Verse 32 through 34. Listen to how the people react to Paul's message. And then when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear more concerning this. And then this way, Paul went out in their midst, but some of the men joined him and believed. Among them were also Dionysus and Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So some people mocked Paul. They rejected the gospel, thought he was a babbling idiot. And some people actually wanted to hear more. Why? Because the seeds of faith had been planted there. And there were others who just believed the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had regenerated them, making the gospel message effective in their life, and they responded in faith. Paul left, but he had the invitation to come back because they wanted to hear more about this Jesus. He opened the conversations, they planted the seeds of curiosity, and some were there curious, and man, God is opening doors there for them. Think about it, church. As we live our life, there will be people who criticize us. There will be people who mock us. There will be people who make fun of us because of the walk that we have with Christ. And when you slip up, and you will, you're an imperfect human being. You're saved, you're born again, but you're still imperfect. They will be the first ones to point out your failures and your flaws. And they'll call you names and they'll say all kinds of things about you. Don't worry about it. Keep walking. And then there will be some who look at your life and the Jesus that you serve, and they say, I want what you have. And that's an opportunity to tell them about Christ. And there's some that says, like, you know, I don't know what you believe. I don't know how you live, but I know there's something different about you. Can you tell me more? Paul had to meet people where they were spiritually and then move them towards Christ. Salvation only comes when the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God effective in the sinner's soul. Why? All that were meant to be saved there with Paul were saved at the appointed time. And the seeds of the gospel were planted. And some people's hearts were just hardened. And that's a reflection of even today, that there are people, when the gospel message is planted, they're looking at their watch, they're ready to get out of here. There are people who are doing other things. They're playing on their cell phone, whatever. Their hearts have been hardened toward the gospel. And there are others who, I want to know more about this. And then there are others who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They respond in faith and repentance. What happened in Paul's day on Mars Hill happens in churches around the world time after time. In conversation that believers have with others who are lost, it happens time and time again. Some harden their heart, some want to hear more, and some believe. May we pray for more to believe and the seeds to be planted. Here's some takeaways for you. First is this: the people around the world worship something or somebody. Maybe an athlete, maybe an object. We were created to worship, but we were created to worship God in Christ Jesus. Second one is there. There are many beautiful things that capture our attention, but we must be vigilant and guard our hearts that we do not sin. The third thing: a great way to share Christ with others is to find common ground on which we can make a connection of understanding. The fourth thing is this: criticism will come your way. As you live out your faith each day, there are people who will not understand your faith in Jesus. Number five: when you share Jesus with others, some will mock you, some will want to hear more, others will believe upon Jesus too. Number six, it's important to remember that the Jesus in the manger is also the Jesus who preached repentance. The Jesus who died on the cross also resurrected from the dead. Jesus is alive and he will return to judge the world. It's not baby Jesus in the manger. I can't stand when I hear people say, "Oh, sweet baby Jesus." That's swearing upon the name of Jesus. Number seven, each person is responsible to God for his or her sin. Jesus has already paid the penalty of sin for all who will believe upon him as Savior. Some takeaways: there's a list of them right by the offering boxes as you walk out. Grab one. It was a long message, I understand, and it's moving pretty fast through all of this in in Athens that Paul is facing, and some weird names I need to practice a little bit on. But all of that to understand what Paul's experiencing, listen, Christian, is what you experience every day living for Jesus in America. Because you're facing people who have all sorts of different beliefs. Some want to know about your Jesus, many of them don't. But stand strong in your faith with Christ as you live this life that He's called you to in this journey that you're upon with Him. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Father God, I pray for your church. God, sometimes we lose sight that we are to live this life out loud for you so that others will know you. God, we're to make much of you in our lives, not much of ourselves, not to glorify ourselves, not just to live like what life like we want to live it, but live it that is a reflection of you. Go with us now that we can be light carriers into a dark world. Send people our way who need the gospel. Use this Holy Spirit in a way that is pleasing to our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.